Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning, and let me preface that by saying I'll probably be doing topicals through the end of December, you know, with Christmas coming and so forth. I'll start a new book, unless the Lord changes it, the first week or the first Sunday in the new year. And it may be the book of Revelation, or it might be Philippians. I'm praying, and the Lord, I know, will lead me. But I want everyone to say this one word with me, and that word is evening. Say that. Evening. Isn't evening a special time? I mean, you know, I like evenings in the winter in Texas. I don't like summer because of the mosquitoes. You know what I'm saying? Yes. I mean, you can't go outside. They carry you away. They give you a virus. I mean, they come, they're probably from China. Never mind. Yeah, you thought I was going to get in trouble, didn't you? No. But the evenings, what I like about in Texas is that, like, if you have maybe trees in the distance in the backyard, when the sun is going down and there's no leaves on the trees, you get to see the outline of the branches. And it's kind of mystical, isn't it? You don't have trees, do you? I'm sorry. No, do you understand what I'm saying? And when that evening, it's just kind of a, I don't, it's not really romantic or any of, it's kind, I don't, it's a, it's like you think. It makes me think. It makes me ponder. It makes me thankful. Does that make sense? You're there wrapped, you know, you're in a lawn chair and you got your sweatshirt on, man, your cowboy hat, and, you know, you're looking at the sun is already down. It's that twilight. It's evening. Evening is a very important word. The title of this sermon is It Evening? If you study your Bibles, you'll find that the first mention of the word evening is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, whenever the Lord, you know, separated the light from the dark and created all that, and he said it was the evening and the morning of the first day, and he called it, you know, it was day one. And there's something special about all that. You know, the word evening in Hebrew literally means the period following sunset with which the Jewish day began. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever studied out one word, that one word, evening, through your Bibles? I have never done so, but the Lord dropped that in my heart this week. And it was so powerful to me because I started seeing things from God's Word. And He wants to show us wondrous things from His Word. Amen? Yes, yeah, so another scripture, and I'm going to give you, before we get into our sermon, matter of fact, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 in about 40 minutes, okay? So, but right now, is it okay if I give you a lot of scripture and kind of comment on the word evening? Is that okay? Oh, Genesis chapter 8. Is another one that has evening in it. Verse 11, remember how the flood waters had receded upon the land and so forth. And so Noah sends out a raven, an unclean animal. And it says that the raven went to and forth but did not return unto Noah. And the reason was is because there's a lot of dead people floating in the water, if you see what I mean. There's only 8 people alive on earth, and there happened to be in the ark Noah and his family. And then Noah did something else. He sent out a dove, and then the dove returned because there was no place for him to find a place to land or whatever. And then it says, and he sent him out a second time, and it says in Genesis 8:11, and then the dove came to Noah, listen carefully, in the evening. And behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. The dove, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, the symbol of the power of God, the symbol of peace, the olive branch, the symbol of peace, peace with God, peace on earth. 8 people, that's it. Isn't that amazing? It's found again in Genesis 19, verse 1, the word evening. Remember in Genesis 18, the angels show up, and actually the Lord is with them, and talks to Abraham about that, telling him that they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins had come up before them. And Abraham starts intercessory prayer with the Lord. In other words, praying, say, oh, Lord, if there be 50 righteous, you know, 45 righteous, Lord, oh, don't get mad, God, but if they're just 30, you know, and he goes all the way down to 5 and the Lord said, if there be 5, I will not destroy. In other words, because Abraham was saying, far be it from God to destroy the righteous along with the wicked. And we know God doesn't do that. Amen? And so then the angels go to Sodom, there with Lot, where Lot is, and his wife and his kiddos and so forth. And in Genesis 19:1, it says, and the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting at the gate, and when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself to the face toward the ground. You know the story, how, you know, he takes them into his house and so forth, and then the house is surrounded by the Sodomites and all that. Now, and then in Ruth 2:17, remember Ruth, the Moabitess, who comes home there with Naomi and without a husband. Her husband died, and so they set up camp there and so forth. And guess, she goes to glean in a field and just happens to run into her kinsman redeemer, or Naomi's kinsman redeemer. And it happens to be Boaz. And Boaz takes her under the wing, his wing, and tells everybody, don't you harm her, don't you touch her. And he tells the reapers, he said, I want you to leave, you know, when you're reaping, leave a bunch of stuff for her so she can gather it all up. And it says in Ruth 2:17, so Ruth gleaned, or she worked in the field until evening. And she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, or about 30 pounds. You know, it's wonderful to work in the field that God has chosen you to work in. Amen? There, Jesus told us this. He said, there is coming a night where no man can work. And how wonderful to be working in his field for his harvest and for his glory. Amen? The Bible tells us in Psalm 104:23, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. What an important word. In 2 Samuel, you know this story by heart, there in chapter 11, verse 2, and David, King David, instead of going out as kings normally do at the time of war there in the spring, it says, and it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Very beautiful to behold. I heard Greg Laurie, I don't know if you caught him this week, I was listening to him on the radio, and he was teaching from that passage, and he says, listen, Bathsheba was very beautiful to behold. He says, listen, she was a knockout. Let me give you the Hebrew word. And he goes, in Hebrew, it's babe the fox. That's what I thought too. I said, you know, Greg, you guys in California, you got to stop that. You know, no, it happened in the spring. It happened in the evening. It happened when David was at his peak of success. It happened when his defeat, a man was unknown. He was at the peak, the man after God's own heart. But David did something one evening. It happened in the evening. What was David supposed to be doing in the evening? You see, the Jews prayed morning, noon, and, but he wasn't. He was lusting after a woman. He committed adultery with her. Another great story in the Bible, the 450 prophets of Baal. Matter of fact, there was more than that. There was 450 prophets of Asherah, which was under Jezebel, if you will. And so Elijah strikes a deal with Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And he talks to them, and he says in 1 Kings 18:29, and when midday was past, these prophets of Baal, until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. In other words, they made this deal. You know, whoever the God by fire, whoever does burns everything up, he will be God. And so remember how they dug the pit around the altar and so forth, and they filled it with tons of water. They cut up the animals and laid that on there. And it was more water and more water. And then, you know, they were cutting themselves and screaming, and Elijah started taunting them, saying, well, maybe you're God, you know, you're crying out. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom, or maybe he's on vacation, or, you know, maybe he's sleeping. Remember how he did that? And it says in 1 Kings 18:36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, now he's praying, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. I'm your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you've turned the hearts to you again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. All the prophets of Baal did that. And what did Elijah do to them? He executed him, didn't he? But it happened in the evening. One of the greatest prophecies ever given to man was given in the evening. You remember Daniel the prophet, who was greatly beloved by the Lord. He was there in captivity in Babylon, and he was studying the book of Jeremiah, trying to discern when the days of the Babylonian captivity would be over, and he determined and understood now that 70 years would be the length, and that their captivity was coming now to an end. So he sets his heart to pray, and he starts confessing the sins of Israel and his sins. And then it says in Daniel 9:21, oh, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, or the angel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he reached me at the time of the evening sacrifice or evening offering. And he gave Daniel the most incredible, unbelievable prophecies, the greatest, one of the greatest in the Old Testament. And that was the chronological outline or history of Israel. And more than that, the end of the age. And more than that, the very day that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would enter into Jerusalem. And that's called the triumphant entry. And then there's a day that's yet future that's coming. Zechariah 14:6 says this, it shall come to pass in that day, meaning the second coming, that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. Can you imagine that? The entire universe, everything, total blackout. Amos 8:9 says that about that day. God says, I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Matthew's gospel says in 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus says, the sun will be darkened. In other words, it will not give any light. And the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens, they'll be shaken. Zechariah 14:7, it shall be one day which is known to the Lord. Not known by no one else but the Lord. Neither day nor night, here it comes, but at evening time it shall happen. What? He says that it will be light at evening. Then it shall happen there in that, at the end of that tribulation period, which is future. There's not a star in the sky. There's not this, everything is total blackout. And all of a sudden, you'll see the stars like the days of Eden appearing in the moon. Can you believe that's going to happen? It happened in the evening. And guess what happened right after that? Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. The Lord shall be king. Not the Democratic Party, not the Republican Party, not man, not Buddha, not Allah. Do you understand me? God gets the glory. Jesus is the king over all. Amen. Now, if you're listening online and you know what you're saying, that just offended me. Well, here's the deal. My name is Pastor Raul Diaz. You can call me anytime right here at this church and just look up the number. I want to talk to you. All right. That's my only joke. Then over in the New Testament, Matthew 26:20, it says, when evening had come, Jesus did something. He institutes the Lord's Supper. In Matthew's Gospel 27:57, it says, when evening had come, Joseph of Arimathea, he went unto Pilate and he begged the body of Christ Jesus so he could bury him. You know, the evening is a very special time. I want you to listen to me now. Is it evening or is it just evening? I mean, if it's just evening, tonight, when you get home, maybe you say, hey, we're going to grill hamburgers. Do you understand? Or we're going to go to In-N-Out, but In-N-Out is not available on Sunday. It is closed. Is that right? Oh, it's not closed. Sinners. Who is that? Chick-fil-A. Okay. You got it? This side. You don't know anything. Don't. Now, listen to me now. Is it evening? Is it evening? Or is it just evening? You know, our first and hopefully our last Corona Thanksgiving 2020 is now behind us. We're 32 days away from a brand new year, 2021. We are preparing now, as we have every year, to celebrate the first coming of Christ. We call, or we don't necessarily, but many denominations call it the Advent, meaning the new day is dawning. Advent is always, there's four Sundays before Christmas. That's called Advent. And the coming of Christ, you follow me. Now, and that's a wonderful thing, and I praise God for it. But you know what? I celebrate Christmas with you and thank God for the first coming of Christ, because without which we would be in trouble. But loved one, listen very carefully. Jesus, he, our Lord, who was born in Bethlehem, who was laid in a manger, who died on the cross, who was placed in a tomb, who is risen from the dead. Loved one, he's not there. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And he is going to come again. You know, when you study out the prophecies in the Bible about the birth of Christ, meaning his first coming, there are eight for his second coming. In other words, there's 318 about in the New Testament prophecies related to the second coming of Christ. But here's the deal. The church, we are not looking for the second coming of Christ, because the second coming of Christ comes when? At the very end of the tribulation period, amen? So what are we looking for? We're looking to get out of here now, today, before the great tribulation period, before the wrath of God, amen? Now, that's what we believe. We believe the Bible teaches that. But the question is, as we live in daily anticipation of the catching away of the church, is it evening? Or is it just evening? Do you understand? See, Jesus said this in Matthew 24:42. He said, I want you to watch. That's continual expectancy. Keep your eyes. Be alert. Wake up. He says, I want you to watch, therefore, and here's why, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. No one, I don't know, no one knows the hour, the day that Jesus Christ is going to catch away the church. Amen? We can settle that right now. No one knows. There are a lot of people that said they knew, but they were all wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, therefore you also, he says this, be ready. Are you ready? We have to be ready. Why? He says, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We call that imminent return. That's the doctrine. Any moment. Any second, there's not one prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. Jesus could return right this very minute. In other words, in Texas talk, it would be like this, to the word imminent, I can't say that word. You'd say, get right or get left. You know what I mean? In other words, you're not watching, you're not going. That's the way it is. Yeah, loved one, listen, the catch-awaying of the church, it could happen right this minute. Right this minute. Now, why does, and I want to answer a question here because people will ask me after the service or email me, why does the word rapture not occur in the Greek New Testament? And the reason is that rapture is not a Greek word. rapture is a Latin word. And those who translated the Greek New Testament, they did so into Latin, and they used the word not catching away. They used the word rapturo, or rapture. That's where we get that word, which is, it has caught on, okay? And again, it means snatched up. It means caught away. In the Greek, it would be harpazo. And I'm ready for harpazo, amen? Yes, but the question is this, as you're there at 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the question is this, loved one, listen, is it evening or is it just evening? In other words, are we close at all or any of those things? Paul writes to this young church and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have no hope. Paul is answering a question to the brothers and sisters of this young church, and they're crying out. So, well, listen, what about our brothers, our sisters, our loved ones, you know, that love the Lord, and they passed away before the rapture happened? What in the world is going to happen to them? Paul said, well, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. Listen, if you were in the military and if you lived on base, and you had to live on base at least during basic training, something happened every morning whether you liked it or not. Something happened every night whether you liked it or not. There you are with those itchy green, OD green wool blankets. You remember that? God, I hated those things. I was thankful. And there would be, and all of a sudden over the loudspeakers all across the battalion, what would you hear? Taps. Time to go to sleep. And then there you are, and you did go to sleep, and now you're really in love with your wool blanket, you know, and you got your pillow, and then all of a sudden you hear something you don't really want to hear because you're in the army. And what is that called? Reveille. That's the call to get up. Well, Paul uses a word here, and he uses the word sleep for death, okay? Paul's saying, listen, those that have slept, he said it's not permanent. Those that have died, my goodness, they're going to wake up, meaning they're new bodies, amen? So, listen, we need to understand that, you know, death is never permanent for the believer, never at all. Man, listen, so it says we're not ignorant, you know, at all. We certainly sorrow when we lose those that we love, but we don't sorrow like the world sorrows that have no hope. And the reason is that we know what happens to those who depart, who know the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul writes, he says, for we know if our earthly house is destroyed, this tent, we have a building from God. Amen? A home not made with hands, meaning earthly hands, not of this creation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're confident, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Man, we know that there's only two places a Christian can be. You're either going to be here or you're going to be there. Amen? Oh, that's good news to me. Praise the Lord. Listen, no, we don't have to fear death. We never have to fear death because Jesus tasted death for us. He destroyed him who had the power over death. That is the devil. Amen? Matter of fact, Paul writes Timothy, and he says that Jesus Christ has abolished death, meaning what death really is. Yes, we die, but we don't die like other people. Does that make sense? Yes. Oh, listen. The Bible says in verse 14 there, look at it. We believe that Jesus died. Did you notice it didn't say that Jesus slept? That word sleep is never applied to our Lord. You know why? Because Jesus tasted what death really is to the fullest extent. Amen? Because we never will. So Jesus died. Jesus didn't sleep. And it says, for we say to you by the word of the Lord, meaning from Jesus, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, meaning the loved ones who have died in the Lord. For the Lord himself, I love this. Look what's going to happen. The Lord himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord, will descend from heaven. And look what he does. He descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Or maybe that's a voice that sounds like an archangel. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead, what? What's that next word? The dead in, boy, that is a very important word, loved one. The dead in Christ will rise first. That means this is, in Christ means it refers exclusively to the church age, all right? The rapture, the catching away of the church. So the Lord himself, our Lord, our Savior, it says he descends from heaven. And when he does, he's not coming by himself. I'm not talking about the second coming. I'm talking about the catching away. It says in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, it says that God the Father said, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, meaning those that have departed, that are with Jesus right this very minute. Now listen, oh, the resurrection, the new bodies. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a blast of the trumpet, loved one. And if you study out the shouts of our Lord, that shout was a command from Jesus Christ himself. It's a shout that wakes the dead. It goes all the way into the grave. Jesus gives that order himself. It's his voice. Now, loved one, listen. Every time Jesus shouts with a loud voice in the Bible, someone is resurrected from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Oh, listen, let me give you the three shouts. First shout is at Bethany, John 11:43. Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Boy, did he? Yes, he did. Here's the second shout. It was on the cross, Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And you know what happened. The temple, the curtain of the temple was torn completely from top to the bottom. And it says, and many of the saints come up out of their graves. Now that would blow me away. Came up out of their graves after the resurrection. If you study that passage, you'll find out it was only the righteous that came up out of the graves, not any of the unrighteous. Are y'all with me? Yes, man. And then there's going to be a shout that we're waiting on. This shout is going to go across the entire world. It is yet future. It may happen today. We might hear that shout before this message is over. I don't know. I do not know the day. I do not know the hour. I do not know if it is evening or if it's just evening. Does that make sense? Oh, loved one, listen to me. There's a shout that Jesus is going to give that is going to every cemetery that is filled with every person that is in Christ. They're coming out, man. It is going to be incredible, and they're going to get a new body. I'm going to get a new body. You're going to get a new body. It's never going to wear out. No, I don't know how that makes you feel. Loved one, listen, you know what I hate about my body? I don't know about your body. It changes all the time. You know what I mean? Like, what is that? That wasn't there last week. And, you know, and it's like, no, our bodies, when we get them, the new bodies, when our spirit, so however that works, whatever happens, loved one, listen, it is forever. It is pain-free. No more wrinkles. Nothing. Do you understand? Never mind. Oh, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:50 and following, it says, Paul says, oh, listen, let me tell you a mystery. That we shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. Think about that. We're not all going to die. He says, but we shall all be changed. How, Paul? Oh, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, meaning the church age is now ended. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There is a generation, could be us. There's a generation that will never taste death, that'll never face death, that'll never, no one's going to send flowers to your funeral. Do you understand? Oh, it's going to happen immediately. That's the rapture, loved one. Suddenly, without warning, all the believers on this planet instantly removed, instantly having new bodies, and the trumpet will sound. Is it evening? Or is it just evening? Paul says in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be what? There's that word, arpazo, caught up. How are we going to, now watch this, don't miss that together. That's right, we're all going to be together, whether you like it or not. Called up together with them, meaning the dead in Christ, in the clouds. Why? To meet the Lord. Where? In the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Caught up. Latin is rapturo. Remember, that's where we get our word rapture. But this Greek word here that we just caught up, it means to be removed, snatched up forcefully, suddenly. It means to seize. It's the same word used in Acts 8:39 when Philip, who led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, remember that the Spirit grabbed him up and sent him where? All the way over to Azotus, which was 40, 50, 60 miles away. Same word. Same word is used in Jude 23 about pulling them out of the fire and so forth. Oh, loved one, listen. I want you to make sure that you know on this, verse 17, did you see anything about the Antichrist there? Did you see anything about Jesus touching his foot on Mount Olive? No. Did you see anything about casting the devil into hell? No. Did you see anything about destroying the kings of the earth who was coming against Israel? No. Why? Jesus doesn't come to this planet. We meet the Lord where? In the air. And we have a promise from the Lord himself. In the letter, remember the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation? Revelation 3:10, it says this promise from our Lord. He says, because you've kept the hour to persevere, I will keep you from, that word is ek in the Greek, from, it means out of, complete removal from, that's what that word means. I will keep you from the hour of trial, that's the 7-year great tribulation period. I will keep you from the hour of trial, which is to come upon the whole world. It's global. It's not local. Why? To test those who dwell on the earth. Who is being tested? The people that dwell upon the earth. It's mentioned 10 times, that phrase, in Revelation. And every time it's mentioned, it has to do with unbelievers, not believers. Behold, Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. There's that rapture. It means suddenly, unexpected, at any moment. Hold fast to what you have. Let no one take your crown. Now listen carefully. I believe that the Bible teaches, and I believe it with all my heart, that the true church of Christ, the bride of Christ, we will not go through the tribulation period, those seven, nor will we face the wrath of God. Amen? Oh, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. For God did not. The word not is emphatic in the Greek, which means we are not appointed to go through any part of the great tribulation period. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We are here to wait for his son. In other words, we're waiting right now the same, just like they did. For his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Even Jesus, who delivers us from, there's that word, ek, from, out of, not sustained in the tribulation, out of the wrath to come. So Paul says in the last verse, verse 18 of our text, he says, therefore, I want you to scare each other to death with these words. I want you to prepare for the Antichrist. I want you to store up food. I want you to get into a cellar. I want you to buy as many guns as you can. Is that what he says? No, he says, therefore, what? What's that word? Comfort. Comfort one another with these words. Are you ready? No, are you really ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord in the air? You know, in the rapture versus the second coming, let me give it to you very quickly. In the rapture, Jesus our Lord, he comes to the air. That's where we meet him, in the air. Amen? The second coming, Jesus comes to the earth. Where does his feet touch down? The Mount of Olives. Amen. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. In the second coming, Jesus comes with his saints, Revelation 19:11 and following. In the rapture, it takes place how long? In a moment, suddenly, in a twinkling of an eye. In the second coming, we have to wait, or they do, 7 years of judgment before the second coming occurs. In the rapture, has to do with the church. But in the second coming, the main person or nation that God is dealing with then is the nation of Israel, isn't it? Not only that, in the rapture, as far as we know from Scripture, only believers see Jesus. Only believers hear the trumpet. Only believers are called up into the air. The world doesn't know what's going on. The world's going to be caught off guard. Amen? But in the second coming, everyone will see Jesus. It says in Revelation 1:7, at the second coming of Christ, behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, speaking of the remnant of Israel, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Man, aren't you glad that you're saved from the wrath to come? Aren't you glad that you're saved from that great tribulation period, that Jesus can come any moment? Listen, here's the deal. You know, question, is it evening, or is it just evening? Jesus said this, Mark 13:35, watch therefore, you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Here it comes, in the evening, midnight, crowing of a rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch, be alert, be expectant. Amen. I want to talk to you. I'm going to do something that I've never done. I am probably one of the most transparent people that you'll ever meet concerning who I am or where, what I've done in my life. But there are things that I'm not transparent on. And that's things that are spiritual that have to do with the Lord. I'm not a prophet, and I certainly am not a son of a prophet. Matter of fact, I'm not even a very educated man. Oh, yeah, I went to college and all those things. But I'm, you know, if there's any glory from all 35, 36 years now of ministry, it has nothing to do with me. Do you understand that? Nothing. Oh, gosh, if you really knew how messed up I was and how uneducated, and you would say, how did God teach you everything? I'm going to tell you, it must have been a job because I'm a dummy. You understand? And if anybody's going to get any glory about anything that's ever happened at Calvary Chapel, it is not going to be me. It's my Savior. Amen? He's the one who has given us all this. He's the one who's provided our every need for all these years. He's the one who's going to get us through this pandemic and all the rest that we're going to go through. Amen? So I'm about to tell you something. And some of you are going to think, Bill, you're in the 70s now. We understand. And, you know, the cheese is really, it's gone. And what I'm about to share with you. But I'm sharing with you because I know that this is what God wants. Or I would never share it with you. I'm going to read to you from my journal, you know, which is very private. Matter of fact, my wife has instructions to burn my journal if I die, because there are things in here about some of you you don't want anyone to know about. And there are things in there about my feelings and my hurts and my whatever that I want no man to know but God, because my journal is for the Lord. What he's done, how I give him glory for the things that he's done. From my journal, Tuesday, sometime after midnight, October 27th, that's this year, I thought I died. I thought I died from the COVID, for I was so sick. My temperature was way into the hundreds as my body, I was just miserable. And matter of fact, the truth of the matter is, loved one, all those days, nearly 20 days in bed, I've never been that sick in my life. I begged God to kill me. I said, please take me home. I said, I can't take this anymore. Because you would get to the point to where your exhaustion was so horrible, the fever was so high, and the aches and the pains I'm playing the violin to, you know, it was that you, the only reason that you slept was because you were so exhausted you crashed into sleep, but it was only for 30 minutes maybe, and then it started all over. It was like a refining process, and that's what I kept telling the Lord, are you refining me? Then, Lord, get all the dross, get it off me right now, get it over with so I can at least rest. I repent. I was repenting of things I'd never even done. No, from my journal, it was Tuesday, sometime after midnight, October 27th. I thought I died. I heard a shout. I heard a shout so loud, so different, so unmistakable, so powerful, that suddenly, there in my room, in my bedroom, Becky in the other room, because we were social distance because I was sick, and then suddenly I was completely lifted up off my bed, and I sat upright, completely upright, instantly, at the sound of that voice. I had no pain. I had no fever. I had nothing. I sat up in that bed at the shout, and the shout was this. I don't know how to explain it. The voice of the shout, the authority in the shout, and how that shout that Jesus shouted. All he said was, John 17. And immediately I was up. Immediately on my knees in my bed. Immediately, oh, Bill, you're going to get in trouble. It's okay, though. Immediately I saw Jesus Christ. I saw him there in my bedroom. Incredible. Beautiful. Glorious. It was unbelievable, the radiance. His hair, his face, his hands, his eyes, the peace, the love. I've never experienced it. I thought I was dead, which was fine. I was home. Are you with me? I thought it was over with. Everything about him, I don't have words to describe. I can't say how beautiful his hair was, his face, the tenderness. I don't know how to put it into English. I can't describe it. I don't know. His robe, so cool, so brilliant. It was white, but it wasn't white. Are you following me? It was white, like a white that I had never seen. But there was such peace. All the room vanished. I knew I was on my bed. I knew he was right there to my left. And I could see him looking right at me. And the peace and the love, there was no fear. The glory was unbelievable. And you're going, okay, Bill, you are out of it. You are gone. You were hallucinating. Maybe I was. Maybe I was. Maybe it was a dream. Maybe it was. Maybe Bill, the fever had taken. Maybe it was. But here's the deal. Either it was real or it wasn't. Are you listening to me? No, what does it mean? I don't have a clue. Why would God, the Son of God, why would he select John 17? Why wouldn't he select something different than that? I mean, that is the high priestly prayer, the greatest prayer. That's the Lord's prayer, his prayer. So over 600 words, 632, I think. Listen, the greatest prayer ever uttered on this planet. Why would Jesus say, John 17? Why? Is it evening? Or is it just evening? You say, Bill, you're stepping out on a limb by sharing this. Yeah, I know it. But I don't care. I know what I saw. Again, was it a dream? I'll take it. Was it a vision? I'll take it. But I know this. The Lord shout. So what does one do? I waited all night looking for. I thought, okay, where are you now? And all night long as I lay there with the fever, because the moment Jesus was gone, I got sick. Again, do you understand? And all night I just kept going, John 17. John, why did you say John 17? Lord, why? Why did you do this? What's wrong? Did I die? I mean, did I die? And you said, no, I'm not. What? Do you understand me? And so I know from the Bible that, you know, John 17 is divided into three parts. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for the disciples, you know, that are with him then. But then he prays for all future believers, doesn't he? Now, when you go to John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus says this about future believers. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, may be with me. Are you listening to me? May be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that you have given unto me. And I saw whatever it was, whatever happened to me, it was glorious. You didn't want to leave. Does that make sense? I thought I was home. He says, oh, that they may be with me where I am. Where is Jesus right now? What happens when you're caught up in the rapture? Where do you go? Heaven. That they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus just prayed a prayer for you. All future believers, you will be in heaven. You will be there with me. Now here's what I want you to do. When you get home, I want you to open up your Bible to John 7:24. And if you have a good Bible, you'll look and it'll have a center reference column. And then I want you to go to verse 24 and you'll find A, B, C. You know what I'm talking about, over certain words. And I want you then go back to your center reference column and here's what you're going to find. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, is it evening or is it just evening? I don't know. Don't anyone leave here and go, Bill just said we're going to be raptured tonight. If you say that, you're lying. You didn't hear what I said. No man knows the day or the hour. Do you understand me? I don't know what's happened. I don't know why that happened. I'm still praying through why that happened. But I want you to listen to me. It is evening. That's the word. It is evening. Or is it just evening? Be ready. Be watchful. Jesus said, I come in an hour that you do not expect. The church is asleep. We must wake up. And don't let this lousy pandemic stop us. Next week, you'll find out why, the Lord willing. Loved one, listen. Life is too short to find yourself on the wrong path. Oh, what a waste. But you know what? Today is a great day to find the right path. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh to the Father except through me. Jesus is coming. Jesus really is coming for his church. I don't know when, but I think it might be evening, not just evening. Those that are listening live, if you don't know Christ, I tell you, you should run to him. You ask him to be the Lord of your life. And if you're playing church, you better stop and get right with God and not be left behind. Father, we praise you. I thank you, Lord. I stand obedient to your word. And Lord, I let your people judge. But Lord, I believe that it is evening. Not knowing the day nor the hour, that's not even important. The darkness, Lord. The sun is almost setting. The night is coming when no man can work. But Lord, we're going to be busy about your business. Therefore, we love you. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory and no one else. And we do so in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen and amen. Let's stand to